You get your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I think I'm going to stand up here with you all for a minute. And is anybody that did get a handout, if you can raise your hand, maybe Dave can pass out a couple more of those. I think Monica and who else? I sort of introduced this morning. Okay, that's great. I sort of introduced this morning when we were at the beginning of the lesson and told you that I was going to start tonight with a series on prayer that I'd like us to do together. And I want to begin with prayer. But I want to read the prayer to you in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Verses 10 through 18. So let's read together a prayer of David. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 18. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee in tents, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from your hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now in joy I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their heart to thee. Did we pray like that? Have you ever heard anybody lead a prayer in an assembly like that? Have you ever prayed all night? Have you ever agonized in prayer like Jesus did in the garden? I can't say that I have. I'm going to start a series of lessons. These lessons are not my own originally, though I kind of make them partially my own, but they were originally presented by a man named Peter Wilson. He did the study, and I think some other people picked it up and changed it and just kind of passed along. But it really is a good study, and I thought it might be very helpful to us if we would go through these lessons. Probably it would work better in a class period, but we'll try to do it in a sermon lesson series, and we'll see how that goes. And I think they have a lot of potential to change our lives as much as any study that we could do, because prayer changed things in the Bible. The prayers of saints changed a lot of things in the Bible. And if we involve ourselves in this, then it can change our lives. We're not here just to fill time. We're here to change lives. And then we leave here to go out and change people's lives. And so I made you some sheets, pass them out, and I'll do my best to pass out a lesson each time that we do these, so that you can work on it yourself, take it home, and try to think about these passages during the week. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me this week. I'm going to ask you to devote a period of time during the day or the night when you can take some time simply to open up your heart to God. I'm not going to start with a marathon. I'm not going to ask you to devote an hour at one time. You know, rather very slow. You know, kind of like when you start running, people like to run. You don't start with 5-mile marathons. You start with just running a little ways, then you push yourself a little bit further. So I'm just asking you to devote 5 minutes a day. That's all. 5 minutes a day. And not at mealtime, not your mealtime, and not when you're praying with your family that maybe you do, but a time when you can slip away alone and be by yourself for a little bit of time and pray to God. Somebody might say, well, I have a lot of work to do. I'm very busy, have important work to do. Well, I understand that. But Jesus, when he was here, nobody could have had more important work to do than the Lord. And somehow he managed to slip away and be alone many times so that he could pray to his Father. And so let's try to work on that. And he certainly had precious little time. He only had 3 years to be here. So he could have rationalized no time to pray, but he spent a lot of time. So let's work on that. And I think these lessons can make a difference for us. First thing I'll observe, I put surveying the need on here. That study showed that the average religious person spends about 7 minutes a day in prayer. And I asked the question for you to answer in your own mind, your own personal thought. Do you spend as much as 7 minutes a day in prayer? And you can include in that mealtime and maybe even prayer time with your family. And even maybe prayer time at the service here. You spend an average of 7 minutes a day in prayer, if you were to calculate that. And the second question is, are you satisfied with your prayer life? Are you happy with the amount of time that you spend in prayer and talking to God? And if there's something missing, what is it? If this was the class, I would ask you, and we'd go around and take a survey, what things maybe you think are missing. I got a list of things here that sometimes people find are missing. One person said, I find myself disgusted with the repetition in my prayers. Now that's not wrong necessarily, repetition. We have the same needs today and tomorrow, you know, but sometimes that rote kind of repetition. We find ourselves saying the same things in our prayers, and we're just mindlessly. That kind of leaves you kind of as an empty feeling. Sometimes people say, I have a lack of concentration. I may go to sleep in the middle of a prayer. Or I'm praying about somebody and all of a sudden I'm not praying. I'm just thinking about them and something they did that day and then you forgot that you were in the middle of praying. Someone said that they lose the two-sidedness of prayer sometimes. They fail to see God on the other end. Kind of like you're talking to a dead-end phone. That kind of silly. But some people feel that way in the middle of prayer. Is that missing? Some have felt that they try to find solutions to problems through prayer. They always are looking for those solutions in other places rather than calling on God to help them with a solution to problems that they have. Sometimes I think my heart is missing. The last 3 years when I was in Brazil, I watched a lot of people in the midst. We had prayer meeting every Sunday night after service, and I saw people any number of times just weep and cry in the middle of things as they went through life's challenges. I think I don't do that very much. You know, I must have a pretty easy life. But they seem a lot of times like their heart was a lot more into it than me. A lot of fervor, a lot of intimacy that I felt like maybe was missing in my life in prayer. So yeah, I'm asking the question to think in your mind, are you satisfied with your prayer life? And if not, what things could you identify that might be missing there? The other question here on the sheet is, how do you think members of Churches of Christ compare to other religious people that we know? You know the people in other religions maybe that you talk to? How do you think that prayer life for us compares to others? Do you get the impression sometimes that maybe the time they spend exceeds the time that we spend in prayer sometimes? Or that the expressions that they make indicate they have more confidence in the results of prayer than maybe we have? There was a story about one lady, one mother who said that when she wasn't what we consider a Christian, but she said whenever her son came home from school and he was having a problem at school with another little boy who was kind of bullying him around, and what she would do when he would come home from school, she would take him and his two sisters and they would go upstairs to the room and they would all pray for that little boy, for that bully. And they did that for about a week. And I thought, why is it neat? I wonder if I would follow that. You know, but this was somebody that we would maybe not consider a Christian maybe because of things that they practice. We need to become more like that. That's the idea. We need to be more in that direction. if this church becomes known as a praying church, a church that depends on prayer, we're likely to receive some criticism for that. Now, if what we say is that we're asking God for miracles like he did in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, I can understand that would be going too far, I think. But the Lord is working. I can affirm that very surely, that he is working today. And we can say very firmly that his working is at times dependent upon our asking. Isn't that what James said when he said, you don't have because you don't ask? So maybe sometimes we aren't achieving the thing that we could achieve because we're not asking the Lord things. One time somebody asked Homer Haley what he thought, which is a preacher that died a few years ago, a Christian, and asked him what he thought one of the things that were what we needed to teach new Christians. And he said, I think we need to teach them how to pray. And he said, I wonder sometimes why God has not done more with the church in this generation and why he doesn't do more with us as individuals. And his response was, somebody asked him that, he said, I think it's because we don't let him. We don't think big enough thoughts. We don't ask big enough things. I'm not talking about asking for $1 million or great big church buildings or a PhD. I'm talking about the spiritual conflict that's going on and the spiritual work in which God calls us and wants to use us. And so he said that we're lacking in asking God for things that are bigger. I wondered when I read that, I have heard people mention this in prayers here, so I'm not trying to be critical, but I thought about the series that we had that Scott Smeltzer did a few weeks ago on children parenting. And I wonder how many of us have prayed after that series, prayed and asked God to help us reach the results with our efforts in parenting that he pointed us towards. I mean, how many prayers are we offering, and how many of us are expecting big things because we know God has the power to work those things out in our life with our parents? There ought to be a great practical prayer that we ought to be praying for as we work on those things and have great expectations. The next question on your list there is, you may answer these later in your own mind or write them down with a pencil, but think about these. He said number four was, under part B, if we are deficient, how do you think members of the Church of Christ compare to other religious people we know? If we are deficient, what are some reasons? And yet, if we were doing this as a class, I'd ask you to give some reasons why you think that maybe we are deficient. Now, I'll give you a few that have been mentioned, things that people, I would write down, maybe some others have mentioned. Lack of faith that prayer will really accomplish anything. That may be a reason for deficiency sometime in prayer. Another reason may be because there's so many options. We have doctors that can resolve so many problems and our technology is so great that we fail to depend on the Lord to accomplish a lot of things because we've come so far. Another possible reason we're deficient in our prayers is we're already doing everything right. We really don't need any special help. When we think that Christianity revolves maybe just right around what happens in the assembly, when they say, well, look, we've already gotten all right. So, what do we need to pray about? What are some other reasons? In other words, complacent reason that we're deficient. We have so many, we're just complacent about it. We have so many material things. We're kind of like the Laodiceans who said, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And so we pray because we're supposed to, but, we're going to get everything anyway. We're going to receive it. So that could be a reason for deficiency in prayer. Somebody may say, I'm so brain dead by the end of the day, I just don't know what to think, what to think about anything else. And my plate's, my plate's full. I've got so much to do, I just can't add another item to my list for today. And prayer, real prayer, is hard work. One thing to throw a prayer up is kind of say, mimic what we've already said, but it's another thing to really actually sit and have a conversation with God. That takes some work. And we're just too tired to do that. And then maybe we're just afraid to ask big things and really expect them to happen. Maybe that would explain some of our deficiency in prayer. Anyway, those are some things there. You probably could put some things on your list, too, that would help if there are reasons that you are deficient in prayer, reasons that you need to improve. What the C on your list there says, what did the disciples ask Jesus to do? That's in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. If you haven't read that, we'll read that. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and that result, because they asked him to teach them. Luke chapter 11 verse 1, it came about while he was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Interesting, they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. I know one person did a series of prayer one time. And later, somebody was talking to me, and they were just really offended. They said, I don't like somebody told me how to pray. I guess it was kind of offensive because it was a personal thing. And I thought, these disciples didn't feel hesitant to ask Jesus to teach them prayer. It's evidently something that we learn to do. It's not something that we just are born with. We can learn how to pray. And you think about these disciples, it wasn't that they hadn't heard people pray before, would it be? I mean, they'd been in the synagogues, and certainly they would have heard prayers in the synagogues. And they would have heard the Pharisees pray, that Jesus rebuked them, because the Pharisees would pray out in public on the street corners, and they'd have these long prayers, so they'd heard prayer before. So why ask Jesus to teach them? Well, it says that it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So evidently there's something different about his praying. They saw something in Jesus' praying that they needed to learn. Whether it was the confidence that he had afterwards, or the surety, the faith in God, or whatever. If we read some of Jesus' prayers, especially John 17, we'd probably say, well, we need to learn how to pray like that too. Well, now we have this third part, importance of prayer. So we're going to look at a few passages in the Bible here. And this is really good. I like this first one. The importance of prayer, what we need to see, it is the nature of God to answer prayer. Look in your Old Testament to Psalm 65 and verse 2. Psalm 65. In verse 2, and this is a Psalm of David. It says it's a song, but it appears as though it's a form of a prayer. A lot of times, the Levites would take these prayers and turn them into songs that would be then used in the temple worship. And noticing verse 2, it says, O thou who what? Dost hear prayer. To thee all men come. I like that. To thou, O thou who dost hear prayer. It's the nature of God to listen and to hear prayers. Is that true of any other God? We should all be able to say this. There's no other God who can hear prayer. But it's the nature of God, our God, to hear those who come to Him. But let's look at another passage in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The question is, what two things must we believe about God? You may be sharp on some of these passages and already be ahead of us here, but we're going to read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must, number one, believe that He is, and number two, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Says that two things we have to believe about God, yet that He exists, and that He is a rewarder. Not a rewarder of everybody, but those who what? Diligently seek Him. Well, let's look back in the Old Testament again. Here's another one. What is revealed about God in Jeremiah? I want you to look back to the book of Jeremiah. These are just good passages that reveal things about the nature of our God. Jeremiah 29, Old Testament prophet, who had a very difficult life, but harder than my life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13, statement of the Lord here. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Do we have a God who wants to hear our prayers and wants us to come to it? But he wants us to seek him. Diligently seek him. Not play games with him, but diligently seek him. And he said, "I will be found by you." 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13 and 15. Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14. This is Solomon was in the house of the Lord. This is the dedication of the temple as he finished the house of the Lord. And he's talking to the people, telling them how things are going to work between them and God and what the nature of the relationship would be. And verses 13 and 14 says, this is the words of the Lord, "If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." So he anticipates the possibility that there are times when people will leave him and they'll forsake him. And there'll be consequences that go with that. There'll be punishment that goes with that. But his point is, when I send punishment, when I discipline my people for their unfaithfulness, if they turn back to me, you know, and they humble themselves and they pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear them from heaven and I'll forgive their sins. He's not a God that just throws us out on the ash heap when we fail. But he's a God who listens and will hear our prayers. Look at one other passage. Go back to Isaiah chapter 65. This, of course, those two passages in Jeremiah and 2 Chronicles involve the Old Testament people of Israel, God's physical nation, he chose. But in Isaiah 65, these are prophecies that look forward to the kingdom of the Messiah, that is, the new covenant people, and is prophetic, looks forward to our day. Isaiah chapter 65, there's 66 chapters, so we're next to the last one. And verse 24, as he says, "And it will also come to pass that before they call," he's talking about his new covenant people, he's talking about us, "it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are speaking, I will hear." You know, sometimes, one of the things that people will say about the deficiency in their prayer life is they'll say, "Sometimes I wonder if he's listening to me when we pray." Well, if we can't believe this promise, then what promise can we believe? If we can't depend on God hearing our prayers, what promise can you depend on? You know? It's a crying shame that we have a God whose nature is to hear prayer, and that we go through so many problems and difficulties in our lives, and we don't, and he's our last resort. He's our last place we turn to him. And yet he wants us to pray. So, B on this section here under the importance of prayer. Why pray? First of all, because God commanded it. If you want a reason to pray, and you just need somebody to tell you one, then because we have a command to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Verse 17. Some of you may know this passage already without reading. Three words, pray without ceasing. That's kind of like the Jesus wept passage, only one word longer. So pray without ceasing. Usually, you know, when people hear that, they ask, what does that mean, pray without ceasing? And that's some good suggestions about that. Possibly saying don't give up. Don't give up regardless of whether the circumstances are pleasant or unpleasant. Don't give up. Like Jesus when he talked in Luke chapter 18 about the woman who kept bothering the judge, the ungodly judge, to help her resolve her problem. And the guy finally got tired of listening to her and he finally gave in. Jesus said, don't give up. You keep praying, just like that woman. Kept asking that judge. And how much quicker will your father be willing to answer you who loves you? But so maybe that, don't give up. Another possibility is, and this is interesting, that we should always be conscious of God's nearness. We should always be conscious of God's nearness so we are having a constant conversation with Him. Whenever I want to talk to my wife, I don't say, I think I'm going to talk to my wife now. Came on with it. I just start talking. Then I just have a constant conversation. Maybe we ought to be, maybe the idea that pray without ceasing is we ought to just be having an ongoing conversation. But you have to have a consciousness of the nearness of God to you. You have to be that much of a, have a relationship that is intimate. And that may be part of the problem. We don't have an intimate relationship with God. And He's out there somewhere. We have to, and things become more like a formal presentation of prayer rather than just a conversation. I'm not talking about casualness in the sense that we treat Him like He's less than God. But there, He wants us to have an intimacy. He's called our Father. Though we have to show respect for it. We just need to speak to Him. I don't ask my kids to make an appointment with me when they want to come and talk to me. They just come into my presence, whether I'm studying or whatever I'm doing. And I just, you know, you just drop what you're doing, stop, see what they have to say. And God wants us to come to His presence. And verse 18 there, chapter 5, verse 18, another verse. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What does that command? Always, in everything, give thanks. Well, what in the world does that mean? Always in everything. Well, it means in everything. Bad things too? Even when bad things happen, we should give thanks. Can you give thanks to God when bad things happen to you? Well, Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. Do you think he could have thanked God for that? Think he did? I don't know. He was put in prison. You think he could have thanked God for that? When he got put in prison? Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. Do you think he could have thanked God for getting thrown in the lion's den? He said he gave thanks in everything. How did it turn out? That's the question. How did it turn out for this guy? Well, what we need to see is God is in control of our lives. And He will not let anything happen to us that He cannot work out to serve His good purposes. It may not seem good to me, but that doesn't mean that He can't take bad things that happen in my life and use them to serve His good purposes. You know, I think about whether it's Joseph or Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or Stephen who got stoned to death. I mean, how did the bad things that happened in the lives of those faithful people affect me? Well, good. In a positive way, don't they? I can look back at those things and see that God was always with them. He used them through those bad times to serve His purposes. There's probably nothing good at the moment they've been singing about that. But God is in control of those situations, and He used every one of those situations to serve His good. And they still serve it today because I read those stories, and I'm blessed by them. And so we can thank God for bad situations because He will use those to serve His purposes for good. But in everything, He says we should give thanks. You can think of practical applications in this congregation. You can think of bad things that happen to people here. And we see God resolving. They wasn't even for the peace of those people, but we see God resolve them. We thank God because we just saw God work out His plan. You know, He resolved that. And we said, well, I need to remember next time something bad happens to me, that I need to show more confidence in the Lord that He certainly resolved it for these people. You know, and so And then we can see the importance of prayer in the way the value that the early church placed on it. You look back to the two passages in Acts chapter 2. Look back there. Acts chapter 2. And then we'll look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, shortly after Peter preached the first sermon and there was the conversion of the 3,000, we immediately find what they began involving themselves in. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. Continually devoting themselves. Was prayer an important part of the lives of the first century Christians? Certainly it was. Would we like that to be able to be written about the church here? That they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Certainly we would. And then in Acts chapter 6. Look in Acts chapter 6. Was it too many months after this the beginnings of this church that there were difficulties? There were some widows who were being neglected. The Hellenistic Jews were being neglected evidently. And their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food in chapter 6. And the congregation came to the apostles and said, "We need you to help us resolve this situation." So verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, and they said in verse 2, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer into the ministry of the Word." So, what percentage of time do you think the disciples devoted to what they said they needed to devote themselves to? Did they put other people in charge of serving the table so that they'd have more time to play golf? No. They need more time to study and to pray. How much time did they devote to prayer? I think they devoted 5% of the time to prayer and 95% of studying the Word? Do you think they devoted 15%, 20% of time to prayer and 80% of their time to studying the Word? I don't know, probably not though. They probably wouldn't mention prayer in this. They devoted a lot of time to that. There was significance to prayer and studying the Word. So, again, obviously, clearly in the New Testament, in the Bible, there's a lot of some importance of prayer in our lives. So I want you to, here's your assignment for this week. I want you to find a place to yourself. And I just want you to spend 5 minutes talking to God, uninterrupted. Whether it's at night, in the middle of the night, which usually is when mothers have to do it, because they have to work all day, kids hanging all over them. Or dads, who get up and have to work all day, maybe you have to get up at 5 o'clock instead of 5:30, 4:35, something a little bit earlier. But devote 5 minutes a day to talking to God in prayer. And may God bless us for our devotion to this Word and the results that will come forth from it in this congregation and in our homes and our personal lives. We have 13 weeks. Somebody said that they almost had a small stroke this morning when I told them that was maybe a 13-week series. But they say it takes us 21 days to start a good habit, so I figured 13 times 7 days a week, that should be somewhere around 91 days. That would be a good time to start a good habit. That'll be doing pretty good by the time we're done with 2007. So we're going to work on that for a while. And I appreciate your energy and your devotion to it, and I'm going to give these lessons out best I can to give you something to work on, prompt your thinking during this week when you're at home. And parents, encourage your children to, not just for adults. It'd be wonderful if we could get our children started to sneak away and take time for some personal private prayer. And kids, you can remind your parents to ask them, "Have you been praying today?" And see if we can expect changes, positive changes. in this congregation and in our personal lives. Because our God is a God who hears prayer. So, not a sermon to invite you to obey the gospel, per se, if you're not a Christian, but it's a sermon to invite us to trust more in the Lord and to be more dependent upon Him and less in ourselves. So if you get your song books out and turn to the song that our brother has chosen, then he will lead us in the prayer as we think about this and make commitments to being more devoted to the Lord in prayer. If you stand with us while we sing the song.